Good morning, church. Man, y'all are chatty this morning. I like it. Hey, doesn't Kale look great in a t-shirt on a Sunday morning? Man, what an odd thing to see on a Sunday morning. As Kale said, my name is Braden. I'm one of our pastors on staff here. In particular, I work with our students and our 18-25s. And so if you're going into 6th through 12th grade, or you're maybe 18 to 25 years old and you haven't connected, I would love a chance to help you get connected this morning, help get you plugged into our student life groups, our 18-25 stuff this summer, especially as we're getting ready. Summer's already halfway over, and this new school year is going to be starting just a few weeks away, which is crazy to think, but we're going to be launching term 3 here soon. In August, and man, I would love to get a chance to meet you, connect with you. Today, we have Campus Connect at the end of our service. I would love to meet you out there. It's in our meeting room just out here to your left. I would love a chance to meet with you for 6th through 12th grade or 18-25, help you get plugged in this morning. For the rest of us, I have the extraordinary task of teaching on prayer this morning. And I love this topic. I love where we're going to be. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. I'm going to catch us up. Maybe you've been out for a week or so in this series, just with it being summertime, or maybe you're new here this morning. I'll catch us up to where we've been in the last few weeks, and then we'll jump right into the content for the morning. The first week of this series, Kale gave us the definition of what we're using for spiritual disciplines. What do we mean when we say that? Spiritual disciplines, as Kale said, is habits, rhythms, and practices that we engage in regularly for the sake of becoming more like Jesus. And in that first week, Kale dove into John, and we looked at us being the vine and Jesus the branch and us bearing fruit. And these are ways essentially that help connect us to the vine, becoming more like Jesus, helping us bearing fruit. And then the week after that, just a couple of weeks ago, we studied scripture meditation, what it looks like to read God's word and be in God's word, looking at Psalm chapter 1, where he says, blessed is the man who doesn't delight in wicked things, essentially, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night. And then last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 6, at generosity and hospitality. And this week, again, we'll be in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be looking at the Lord's Prayer. And I don't know what you think about when you think of the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you don't think about anything, right? Maybe you don't know what the Lord's Prayer is this morning, and that's okay, because I was introduced to it when I was 13 years old. I had no idea what the Lord's Prayer was. And when I was introduced to it, it was in the context of our middle school football team in Brandon, Mississippi. Right? Everybody's got to start somewhere. I remember getting into football practice and all of these smelly seventh grade, eighth grade boys standing around after practice and us reciting the Lord's Prayer incomprehensibly, right? Like it was a muddled mess. You could hardly understand. We rushed through it. And I remember having to learn it for that moment at the end of football practice. And we would get to the end of the prayer where it says, you know, forgive us of our sins. And sometimes it says debts, and sometimes it says trespasses, depending on what tradition you grew up in or what Bible translation you read. And it would get to that part, and it'd be like, if we give us some of our trespasses, and you know, everybody kind of stops and mumbles through it. And it always ended the same way. It would end with, and dogs on three, one, two, three, dogs, because we were the Brandon Bulldogs. And so it was very exciting eighth grade year, considering, right, I did all the practice but never really got to play. But I said the prayer at the end of the huddle every week. And then fast forward a little bit of time. So that was my first introduction to the Lord's Prayer. And then I get to college, and I went to a Christian university my junior, senior year of college. And I essentially, at the end of each chapel service, twice a week, we were told to hold hands with the person next to you, which it was awesome. I met my wife in college, or we started dating in college, that's all I'm saying, right? You hold her hand, right? And then you recite the Lord's Prayer together. But at that point, it was a completely different style of prayer, right? As eighth grade boys, it was a muddled mess and incomprehensible, and we rushed through it. Here at our Christian college chapel, twice a week, it sounded robotic. And it sounded just monotone. It was super slow. It was honestly, it just sounded very dead, like no one really cared. And we would hold hands and we would say this prayer twice a week. And it just honestly meant nothing. Not many of us even wanted to be at those chapel services because we had homework and we had jobs and a whole lot of other things going on. And my fear is this morning, as I say that we're going to walk through the Lord's Prayer, that maybe you've got some baggage that you carry with you when you think about the Lord's Prayer. And maybe it's something that maybe you just kind of rushed through your entire life, or maybe it's something that felt kind of cultish, right? You grew up in a traditional style church or something like that, and it was so monotonous that you just said it every single week and it became dead to you, and you're kind of ready to get it over with. My hope is that this morning, maybe we can put on a fresh pair of glasses and look at this passage in a new light, and maybe with a new heart this morning. Also, another one of my fears is this morning, is that when it comes to our personal prayer life, that maybe many of us, and I'm guilty of this, treat it like we've treated the Lord's Prayer. Maybe it's something that we look at in our personal prayer life. It's something that we look at that we just need to rush through, right? Like, I'm just going to do it. I'll rush through it. Or maybe we treat it on the other end of the spectrum where we look at it and we say, man, this is just an obligation. I just have to do it. I'll go through the motions. It becomes monotonous and it becomes dead in our hearts. That's my fear this morning, is that that's how many of us treat our personal prayer lives. I hope that Matthew chapter 6 reinvigorates our hearts and our lives towards prayer that's massively different than those things. Matthew chapter 6, this is going to be my main statement for the morning. I'll come back to it a couple of times. But prayer is to the Father and is both desperate and authentic. Prayer is to the Father and is both desperate and authentic. I'm going to pray and then we'll read the word of God. Father, we love you. We praise you, God. We thank you. This morning, we ask what your word says, is that you would till up the soils of our hearts. Father, would you take the seed of your word and plant it deeply within us? Father, would the seed of your word produce 30, 60, and 100-fold? And Father, what we know not, would you teach us? What we are not, would you make us? And what we have not, would you give us? All for the sake of your Son, who is our Savior. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. This is the start of the Lord's Prayer, essentially. He's giving us this introduction. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you." The third time he says it. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." Jumping back just for a moment, right? Where Cale was last week in Matthew chapter 6, he said, this is the Sermon on the Mount, right? And Jesus, this is essentially his inaugural address. This is this big, famous, amazing sermon. And he hits a lot of different topics, but he hits at length here the topic of prayer. He also, this is repeated in Luke. It says the disciples come and they ask Jesus, when we pray, how do we pray? And this is Jesus's answer. And so Jesus here is in the Sermon on the Mount. He's giving his inaugural address to the people. And just as Cale said last week, in the life of the Christian, right, if you're following God, generosity is assumed. Here we get the same thing in this passage. Three different times and three different verses, Jesus is going to say, when you pray. Not if you pray, but when you pray. This is a central part of the Christian life. If we have relationship with Jesus, this is assumed in our lives. But he starts with, what does bad prayer look like? He goes on to give us a couple examples before he tells us how to pray. He says, this is how you should not pray. He lists off two different groups of people here. He says there are people who are praying boastfully so that they might be seen by others. Yes, they're praying, but their heart motivation is wrong. They want other people to look upon them, maybe to think them more spiritual. And then he said there's a second group of people who are praying, and they also pray boastfully, but they don't necessarily want to be seen by other people. They say a lot of words, but all those words are empty, and they just want to be seen by God. It's an interesting thought that in their own boastfulness and their own arrogance, they lift up all of these big phrases to God just so they might be seen by him. That's the problem of the day, is that their hearts were wicked. The prayers were boastful and arrogant, right? Jesus is addressing some of their common prayer practices in the day. There was a few times a day or multiple times a day in which the Jews would gather out on the street corners in the synagogues, and they had specific times a day in which they would pray. And in those moments, right, in morning and noon and evening, they had particular prayers that they prayed, beautiful prayers that they prayed. And then there was even said that there was one prayer, right, that they would list out 16 different adjectives about God before they would even get to the meat of the scripted prayer. Nothing about that was wrong that Jesus was addressing. He doesn't say that because you pray five times a day, the Shema and these scripted prayers, and you lift off these adjectives to God, he doesn't say any of those things are wrong. And honestly, I think we should do some of those things. We should have specific times of day in which we pray, and we should have some scripted prayers that are written down that we pray to God, and we should acknowledge God for who he is. The problem was their hearts. One commentator said it this way. He says, their prayers were dead upon their lips. Jesus actually gives us an example of one of these types of prayer in Luke chapter 18. Jesus begins to tell a parable. He said, Jesus, right, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they treated others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So the listeners in this time would have been Jewish elite. They would have thought the Pharisee to be the hero of this story. Listen to what the Pharisee did. It said, and the Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed thus, God, I thank you. It's a good start, right? That I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes on all that I get. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty lame prayer to me. That prayer was dead upon that man's lips. It was nothing to do with actual spirituality. It was, everyone look here. God, don't you see me? Like, I'm just awesome, God. Look, everybody else, look how great I am compared to this tax collector. Jesus is addressing the heart of the issue, and the heart of the issue is their hearts, that they were boastful and arrogant in their prayers. What does that maybe look like for us today? I lead college groups, right? So I'm not thinking about anyone in particular, but I think we can all kind of resonate with this parable, right? It's like as if I'm leading a college group and I look at all of our folks in the room and we're done with the Bible study and I say, hey, would someone pray for us? And maybe some of us have been this person that they lean forward and they kind of put their chest out and they say, you know what? I'll pray. And maybe they'll quote all the scripture that they know in that prayer. Is the desire to pray and quote scripture wrong? No, but the heart behind that young man who leans forward is, man, I just want the other guys in the group to respect me. I want the ladies in the group to love me, to see me as a possible good husband for them in the future. And I'm not saying anyone in this room has ever done that, but I think sometimes we do very similar things, right? We get in moments in which someone asks us to pray and we lean forward so that others might think that we're a little more spiritual, right? You know what? I'll pray. It's fine. I'll do it. Like, and we just want the love and admiration of others around us or God. Like, God, here I am again. So you know what? I'll just do it so that you'll love me more. And we miss the point. Some of you maybe here in the room are like, Braden, that's not my problem, right? Because I don't even like praying in front of people, right? I can't be an issue, right, in this moment because you know what? Like, I don't want other people to see me pray anyway because I'm scared to talk in front of anyone. So I'm just not going to. So that's not my problem, but maybe your problem is this, is that you come here on Sunday mornings, or maybe you go to your life group, or you go to some serving opportunities, and you show yourself to be more spiritual, but then you go to your office, and maybe you're a completely different person there. You're inauthentic. Maybe you're going to those places on Friday and Saturday, and you're drinking a little too much, and then you show back up to that life group, you show back up on that Sunday morning, and you put on that fresh face, and you're like, hey, here I am again. I love Jesus. But at your home and in your room or at your office or at that place, you're a completely different person. The problem with this bad prayer is this, is that it's arrogant and it's inauthentic. And so what does then good prayer look like? Jesus gives us the answer to that, but to simply state it, right? If bad prayer is boastful and inauthentic, what is good prayer? It is what I said at the beginning. It is to the Father, and it's desperate and authentic. It's to the Father, and it's desperate and authentic. Matthew chapter 6, starting back in verse 9. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us of our debts. This is the way the ESV reads. Maybe yours says sins or trespasses. It says, forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Maybe some of your translations continue to go there, but for the sake of time this morning, we'll stop there at the end of verse 13 in the ESV. So he starts, Jesus says, pray then like this. This is what good prayer is. If that's what we're trying to avoid in verses 5-8, this is how we then pray. And listen to what he says. He says, pray like this. This is holy God looking at his people, teaching them how to speak to himself. You wrap your head around that for a moment. Jesus is God in the flesh. And he says, and when you pray, when you're praying to God, when you're praying, this is how you do it. This is a holy God teaching us how to pray. So let's pay attention. He says, pray then like this. Sometimes this passage is also called the model prayer. He's saying, hey, when you pray, you don't have to pray these exact words, but this is the heart in which you pray with. He's saying, this is not prescriptive memorization, but this is prescribed desperation. When you pray, it doesn't have to be these exact words, but you pray with this heart of desperation and authenticity. And that's how he starts. He says, pray then like this, our Father. He could have used so many words, right? We just said there was a prayer in which they listed 16 adjectives about God before they even got into the meat of the prayer. Jesus could have used the proper name for God, Yahweh, or he could have used Jehovah, or he could have used Elohim, or he could have used Adonai, all of these big names for God. And yet the word that he chooses here is Dad, Abba, Father. When you pray, pray like this. Pray as a child would speak to their dad. Pray as a child would speak to their dad. I love Psalm 116, verse 2. It says, the psalmist quotes, he says, because he bends down to listen to me, I will pray as long as I have breath. The ESV says, because he's inclined his ear to listen to me, I will call on him as long as I live. I love that picture of inclination, but that's not something that we say oftentimes. It's this picture, right? My daughter has come with me up on stage before for different events and things like that. One of my oldest daughter, her name's Naomi, and she's come in. And so imagine if Naomi came in to this room right now, right? You have a little kid, you know. She's kind of my shyer one. Like, she's an extrovert, but when she stands in front of a large group of people, she tends to turn inward. And so what would she do if she were in this room right now? She would come and she would hug my leg and she would begin to whisper, trying to get my attention. Right? And if you have a little kid in your family, just like it, you know what I'm talking about, right? They wrap around that leg, they hug onto it, and it's almost like you have to what? Bend down and incline your ear. You lean in to listen. This is what the psalmist says, is that God has gotten up out of his heavenly throne, or if I could say it this way, out of his heavenly lazy boy, right? He's dad. He gets up out of his big chair and he puts his ear to the mouth of the child and he listens. And so the psalmist says, I will pray. Because my Father is listening. The Dad of heaven is listening. Imagine if you got to say whatever you wanted to your dad, right? I have 4.5-year-old twin daughters, and they tell me anything, and they tell me everything, okay? Like, to the extent, like, I get home, they just tell me whatever's on their mind. Again, Naomi, my oldest daughter, we were in the car yesterday, and she was talking to me the whole time, and then she got to this point where she said, Daddy, and I said, yes, and she got quiet, and I was like, what do you need? She's like, I'm thinking of something to say, and I'm like, you don't have to say anything, right? Like, it's fine. We've talked for, like, 25 minutes, right? But imagine you got to say anything you wanted to your dad. Dad, I love you. Dad, how was your day? This is what I did today. Right? Imagine you got to say anything to your dad. My other daughter, her name's Rowan, 7 minutes younger than her twin sister. She looked at me one day and she said, Daddy, I'm going to cry. Why? Why are you going to cry? She said, because I need my water. And you know what I did? I went and got that water so she wouldn't cry. Like, imagine you could say anything you want. And for some of you in this room, you have a great earthly father, and it's not hard to wrap your mind around this concept that you get to talk to a good dad. But some of us in the room, we don't have great fathers. And maybe your father has let you down. And if you could say one thing to your dad is that, man, you've just disappointed me. Like, I'm kind of hurt that you didn't show up. It says that we have a heavenly father that's better than any earthly dad. And yet some of us in this place today, you feel a little hurt. God, like, I'm kind of disappointed. Like, God, I think I'm going to cry. Like, God, I feel like you didn't show up for me at least the way that we think he might should. Guess what? Jesus says, when you pray to a father, and you can say anything, and you can say everything to him. He continues to go on. He says, our Father in heaven, what? Hallowed be your name. This idea of hallowed is kind of big, set apart, different than, similar to this word that we use sometimes, holy. Right? Like, holy is set apart, and we recognize God for who he is. He's not just Father, but he is that hallowed God. He's bigger than, greater than, larger than, holier than. Like, he is every good adjective that you could tack to him, right? As I said, there was that one prayer with 16 different adjectives. Like, sometimes that's a good prayer to pray, is you just recognize God for who he is. God, you provided for me. Thank you. God, you are lovely, you are gracious, you are merciful, you're abounding in steadfast love. And this is the part of the prayer we can cry out in desperation. God, you are bigger than. Your name is higher than anything. Continues on, he says, and your kingdom come and your will be done. This is an eschatological prayer, and it's a prayer for the right now. Eschatology is the study of the end times. Essentially, what Jesus says is when you come and pray, you desperately pray that the kingdom would come. You pray that Jesus would part that sky and come back and return, and that heaven would kiss earth, and that we would get to live with the Father forever. Like, that's a good, desperate, authentic prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, come, is what the disciple John would say at the end of the book of Revelation 22. You know why he says that? Because back in Revelation early, he sees God in his throne room in the first couple of chapters. And just the chapter before, in verse 21 in Revelation, he sees heaven kiss earth. He said, and behold, I saw a new heaven, a new earth, this new city called the New Jerusalem with this amazing tree that has leaves for the healings of the nations. The streets are paved with gold, there's pearl gates, there's jewels everywhere, and we'll get to be with the Father in his house. And there will be no need for light because he himself is the light. And we get to just be with our heavenly Father. And it says that there will be no more tears and no more pain. Why? Because he wipes every single tear from our eyes. And so I don't know about you, that makes me want to pray desperately, oh God, would you bring your kingdom? Oh, Father, would you just come so that I might get to be with you in the fullness of glory, made new and made right. It's a prayer for then, but it's a prayer for right now. He says, and your will be done. This is the realigning of our will with God's will. We desperately pray, God, help us walk this life in which you want us to walk in. Your will, your way, your word, all of it in my life. This is a realigning of our hearts with the Great Commission that, oh God, you've called us to go therefore, so would you help me go therefore? You've called me to teach what I teach. You called me to baptize what I baptize. God, would you come and align my will with yours? He continues on. He says, and give us this daily bread. Give us our daily bread. This is the part that I think many of us, or at least I'll speak for myself, that I've got perfect, right? Like, you get to come and ask God for stuff, right? Like, God, hey, I need your help with this. Like, God, would you help provide for me financially? God, would you help us? Like, my kids are sick. Like, would you heal them? My family members are sick. Would you heal them too? Our friends. And God, would you come and would you give us some things? Jesus says, when you pray, you can ask for stuff. And like you've got a good heavenly Father who hears you and is going to give to you. Maybe not the things that you're asking for, maybe not in the way that you expect, but he comes and he gives. He says, give us our daily bread. This harkens back to the book of Exodus when Moses and the people of Israel are wandering around in the wilderness. It said that God showed up every day and brought manna for the people. For 40 years, he brought manna daily. God instructs Moses to tell the people, hey, that they go out and gather everything they need for that day. And tomorrow I'll come back. They don't have to gather tomorrow's bread or the next day's bread or a week's worth of bread or a year's worth of bread. They just can come back tomorrow and it'll be there. That's what Jesus says. We can come back tomorrow desperately. God, give me everything I need today. You don't have to ask God for a year's worth of blessings and a year's worth of things to get you through, though you could. He says you can come back tomorrow. And if that doesn't show a little bit of desperation, I don't know what else will for you. Like you could go to that dad every single day and ask God, would you help me today? Would you give to me today? And then maybe probably the more uncomfortable part of the prayer. And he says, forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, or maybe sins or trespasses there. Right? There's a sense that as we as forgiven people should forgive others. And unfortunately, I don't necessarily have time to go into that. That's a whole message in and of itself. But I want to kind of cut to the chase of that first part of that line. He says, and forgive us of our sins. The reality is this, church, is that we are all sinners. We are all unrighteous before this righteous and holy God. And the reality is that we need to ask for forgiveness from this holy God. For some of us in this room today, as I talk about prayer and as I talk about a child speaking to a father, maybe the only context you have to prayer is, right? You've never followed Jesus. You don't have a personal relationship with God. The only context to prayer you have is maybe your grandma, or you saw it on the news, is that we offer up thanks and thoughts and prayers to this country over here. Like maybe that's the context in which you have. And this is a foreign idea to you, that there is a personal God who wants to be your father. And maybe this idea of sin is foreign to you. The scriptures say that we have all broken the very law of God, and for the wages of breaking that God's law is death. But here's something that's good. It says in the scriptures that if we come to him and ask for forgiveness, he is faithful and just to forgive. Why? Because of what he did. God put on flesh and he became man, and his name was Jesus. And he lived a perfect life in you and I's place. And he died a perfect death for us, right? That sin that we had, that breaking of God's law that we had that equaled our death. It said that he died for us. He became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. That he died in our place. And he went to the grave and he rose again so that now we get to have relationship with him. And so some of you for the first time today need to come to that God, and you know that you've broken his law. You felt distant and you just need to come before him and just say, God, would you forgive me? And the promise of the scriptures is that he's faithful and just. He's just in doing so, and he's faithful to forgive. You can start relationship with God today. And then for many of us who have walked into relationship with God, maybe you've come 1,000 times. You messed up yesterday. You messed up right before you got to church. You messed up this week. And you can look at God and say, God, would you forgive me? And the promise is the same. He's faithful and he's just to forgive. I said that there was that story of the Pharisee and that tax collector that walked in to pray. Let me read you the rest of that parable that Jesus gives back to Luke chapter 18. You can just stay in Matthew 6. It said, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, talking about the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. It's a prayer of desperation and authenticity. Oh God, would you forgive me? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then he ends with, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's a weird kind of phrasing of that. Some commentators have some better translations of this. And so for the sake of that, right, when we say lead us not into temptation, right, that sounds weird. It sounds like God's doing the leading into temptation. Well, the rest of the scripture says that God does not lead us into temptation, but is our own sinful desires. And so a better rendering of this scripture might be, and don't even let us be tempted. Right? So God, everything that you just forgave me of, right? All of that sin that I just asked for, that you've cleansed me of, God, help me return tomorrow to not be tempted by those same things. Don't even let us be tempted. And what does he end with? And deliver us from evil. A better maybe translation of that is the evil one. Right? There's not this just empirical sense of evil in the world, though we do see just this big sense of evil in the world. There is an actual evil one. Like there is an enemy who hates you. We call him Satan, the adversary, the devil, whatever you want to call him. There's a true spiritual enemy who hates you as a Christian. You understand that? It says in the Bible that he's like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But you want to know what's really good? Is that it says in the book of Revelation, have the lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who defeated hell, death, and the grave, and that same enemy on the cross, he defeated. And so we come desperately and say, hey, God, we know that we're engaged in spiritual battle with an enemy who hates us, but would you deliver us from that evil one? Would you continue to beat that evil one in my life? Would you push back the gates of hell and darkness and sin and death? And guess what? He does, and he did, and he will, because he won on the cross. And so, to end today, just as we've done every week, I want to give us a few practical steps, right? Maybe you've struggled with your prayer life, and I'm going to be the first one to admit, I do. These are practices that I have to put into my life because I am not naturally bent towards this spiritual discipline. And these are ways that help keep me on track and regularly engaging in this so that I might connect more with Jesus and become more like Jesus. So these are things that I do, and hopefully that will be simple for you. And you could add these things to your life today. Number one, practical step number one, is that you could pray the Lord's Prayer, right? We said that it's not prescriptive memorization. And though, it is a good thing to memorize, right? If we come after it with this heart of authenticity and desperation, knowing that we are little children in the sight of a heavenly dad, we can come and we can pray this prayer. It's a good way to get our minds wrapped around this concept of prayer and speak with our heavenly Father. Number two is pray the Bible. We just a couple of weeks ago talked about what it was to do scripture reading and scripture memorization and scripture meditation. I think this is a great way in which you can engage with your heavenly Father, right? I believe his primary mode of speaking to his people is through his word, and our primary mode of speaking back is through prayer. So whenever you read something that stands out to you, right? Maybe you jumped on that reading plan just a couple of weeks ago that Cale mentioned, right? Maybe you've jumped on that reading plan or you have another one and something stands out to you. Would you just pray according to that? This is what I do every day in my journal. I'll go and I'll read my reading plan, and whatever stands out to me, right, I'll just pen a prayer based off that. So if I read Psalm 23, verse 1 tomorrow, and it said, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want, and that stands out to me, I'll say, God, would you be my shepherd? Would you lead me? And God, would you help me not lack anything? Would you supply all of my needs? Simple prayers based off of what God has already spoken to us. Pray the Lord's Prayer, pray the Bible. Thirdly, right? We pray about everything. We pray about everything. Just like my little girls, right? They talk to me about anything and they talk to me about everything, right? These don't have to be long prayers. I'm actually going to encourage you, right? These should be short prayers. Right, I was talking with one of our pastors on staff this week. He called these breath prayers, so maybe you're familiar with that concept. But pray some short prayers all throughout the day. This is not a paid promotional ad by any means, but let's say if I left this place and I went and got my favorite breakfast sandwich, which is a simple delight in my life. I love breakfast sandwiches. And I go to Fresh Start downtown and I get the sausage, egg and cheese, bagel, everything bagel. And I get that and I get to eat it. And it's delicious to my body and my soul, which often it is, right? I'm a foodie, right? So I love it, man. Just if I'm thankful, right? This is a good gift. God, thank you. Thank you for life's simple delights. Maybe you landed that account. Maybe you got that date with that person. Maybe you had something good happen to you today. God, thank you. Three words. That's it. But imagine you got to say anything to your dad, right? You had something hard that day. I dropped my breakfast sandwich on the floor. Often something that happens, right? We drop food a lot. God, help me. Maybe you don't land that account. Maybe you lose your job. Maybe that breakup happens. Maybe something even harder comes your way, sickness, disease. God, help me. Simple three-word prayer. Maybe temptation has come your way. God, lead me out of it. Maybe you've fallen into temptation. God, forgive me. Three simple words, right? God, whatever. Two words after it. Pray about everything. Pray about anything. Number four. This is the one that you're going to hate a lot. Pray out loud with other believers. Pray out loud with other believers. And I say you're going to hate this part because I've heard many people, even in this room today, say, I don't like praying out loud. I don't like praying in front of groups. I'm an introvert. It's not my characteristics. Like I'm afraid. I've heard people say, what if I say something wrong? Like essentially along that lines, like as if there is something wrong to say. There's nothing wrong that you could say before God. Right? And I know if you go back to the beginning of Matthew 6, verse 5 through 8, it says pray in secret. That's those first three things, right? Lord's Prayer, the Bible, praying about everything. Do those things in secret. But I'm telling you this, it has helped my life so much in prayer by praying out loud with other believers. I'll tell you two stories and then we're going to be done. Pray with people older in the faith and younger in the faith because they both have something to offer. I remember there was a particular moment in working at our church in Mississippi that I had grown up in. I was working with one of our pastors on staff, and we were getting ready to move our student ministry from one night of the week to another night of the week. And there were people who called our church and berated our student pastor and spoke illy of our student pastor, essentially just said, you should quit because you're ruining our church. We're just moving nights of the week. And I remember being so indignant at these men who said that they loved Jesus and calling our student pastor my friend, my mentor. And I remember being so angry. And I remember venting those frustrations to my boss, who was the one who was on the receiving end of it. And you know what he said? He said, let's just pray for those guys. I realized how wrong I was. And in those moments of prayer, I learned something. I learned a different kind of prayer. Pray out loud with those older in the faith. You might learn something. And pray with those who are younger in the faith. The church that we came from before here, there was a sixth grader. His name is Matthew Michelli. I think he's actually a senior in high school this year, which is wild to think. But sixth grade, he walks up to me after one of our student ministry nights, and he said, essentially, I want to give my life to Jesus. And so I walk him through the gospel and I'm telling him about what it looks like to have a relationship with Jesus. And I said, man, there's no magical prayer that I could say for you that's going to save you. It's your heart before God. Man, I'm just going to let you say whatever you want to God. We just got done talking about the coming of the kingdom of God and what that would be like. And the first words out of his mouth, they changed me. As a grown man who went to seminary, I don't know if I've heard anything more theologically correct than this. The sixth grade boy giving his life to Jesus said, God, I just want to be in your house. And I learned something that day. Pray out loud with other believers. I promise you this. It's going to be good for you. And it's going to help you regularly engage in this habit and this practice and this rhythm so you might become more like Jesus. Pray to your Father in both desperation and authenticity. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? We're going to end by practicing prayer. I'm going to prompt you in a couple of ways. I'm going to give you about 60 seconds to pray, and then we're going to close this service before we sing by reading the Lord's Prayer together. Some of you in this room, maybe you're like me, and you've been struggling with this. Maybe your heart's motivation behind it. Maybe praying like you're a child to a dad. Maybe it was one of those other things. You've neglected asking forgiveness from God. Maybe you've not asked him for daily bread. I would challenge you today in this next few moments. And would you just pray? Would you just lean in desperation and in authenticity? And maybe you're in the room and you need to start relationship with Jesus for the first time. You need to ask forgiveness for the first time. It says if you believe in your heart that Jesus came, lived that perfect life, died that perfect death on the cross, he went to the grave but rose again. It says if you believe that and confess him to be the Lord of your life, you will be saved. You need to be like Matthew Michelli and just come before him and just say, God, I just want to be in your house. I just want to be with you. I'm going to give you the latitude to do that right now. Take the next 30 to 60 seconds, and then I'll ask everyone to stand in a moment. Stand with me. Could we end by praying this Lord's Prayer together? It's going to be on the screen for you. We're going to read out of the ESV. It goes like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation.